In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, Luke gives us an account of the events that took place in the day of Pentecost following Jesus' ascension. This is one of the most significant events described in Acts, not only because of the fulfillment of Jesus' promise given in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, which would enable the apostles to carry out his command and his witness and his ministry throughout the world, but it also marks the birth of the church and the body of Christ. This is the transition from the old covenant, in which the law was eternal and the Holy Spirit would come and go, give us the new covenant, which the law becomes internal and the Holy Spirit continually abides in the believer. 50 days after Easter is known as Whit Sunday, and that is a day whenever we remember the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the early church. It is the annual Christian festival commemorating the descent of the Holy Spirit on the disciples of Jesus after his ascension from the earth to heaven on Ascension Day. Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, but the prophecy of the Old Testament and also Jesus himself said that he would rise again. And so on Easter Sunday, we remember his resurrection. We remember the tomb was empty. For the next 40 days, Jesus made many appearances to individuals, to his disciples, in various situations. They would just never know when and where he would appear. But then, after 40 days, Jesus made a very public ascension into heaven. This was to let the disciples know that he was returning into heaven and they should not be looking for him again to suddenly appear on another day. However, he had promised to send someone to be with them. That was the third person of the Trinity. That was the Holy Spirit. Jesus could only be in one place at one time, but that the Holy Spirit could be all over the world doing his work. And so the disciples were told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost means 50th and was the Greek name given to the Feast of Harvest, which occurred 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, which occurred the day after the Sabbath of Pentecost. So this was happening of the barley, this was the beginning of the barley harvest. Pentecost is the second of the three great Jewish feasts that required males to appear before the Lord God. And it celebrated the start of the wheat harvest. It was also the conclusion of the Passover season. So the situation is described in verse 1. And we're told that they were all together in one place. And verse 2 adds that this was in a house in which they were seated. Because of the near context of the situation, it was assumed that this was an upper room mentioned a little earlier. They all would have indicated that the 120 or so had been gathered then when Matthias was chosen as the replacement for Judas. The fact that they were seated shows that they were not praying at the time. For the common position for prayers among the Jews included standing, kneeling, or even laying prostrate, but not sitting. So it is at that moment, whenever they were not expecting it, Jesus promised, made them, in verses 1, in chapter 1, verse 5, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now would be fulfilled. And so the prophet Joel had said that this would happen in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And John the Baptist had said that the Holy Spirit would become to them. So verse 2 describes this coming suddenly. The same word is used to describe the sudden coming of an earthquake. So it was sudden, it was instantaneous. And during the last remaining days of Jesus Christ's ministry on this earth, he made a number of references to the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give another comforter to be with you forever. Those must have been surely reassuring words for the downhearted disciples. He would not leave them alone. In Acts chapter and verses 25 and 26, he says, "All this was spoken which still was with him, by the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." And then in John 16 and verse 7, he says, "I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Then after Christ's resurrection and before his ascension back to the Father, he told his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." But the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world in the day of Pentecost must be seen in a relationship to his work in previous dispensations. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was in the world as the omnipotent God, and he is said to come into the world on the day of Pentecost. So let us, for a short time this evening, think about these things. And first of all, let us ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? There's much confusion about these situations, and very few sermons sometimes preached about it. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not an it, as some people would say. He is God, with all the attributes of deity. He is the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. There is one God, but he manifests himself in three persons. I cannot define the Trinity. No one can. As one professor said, the man who denies the Trinity will lose his soul, and the man who tries to understand the Trinity will lose his mind. We who are finite cannot comprehend God who is infinite. However, we seek to understand that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As the Shorter Catechism puts it, God is Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And the question is asked, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer given is, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. It is said that St. Patrick used a shamrock to explain the people of Ireland about the Trinity. The three petals representing the three persons in the Godhead, and all three joined together to make one. Others have said that we could give the chemical name for a very familiar substance, H2O. But it can be a liquid, a solid, or a vapor, depending on whether it is water, ice, or steam. Which one is H2O? I have often given the example that I myself am three persons. You may not think it, but I am. I am a father, a husband, and a son. And on each occasion, I have different role to play, whether it is a father or a son or as a husband. No illustration is adequate. At best, we can only suggest that God can be three persons. Let us be quite clear, the Holy Spirit is a real person. He does the things a real person can do. He performs the acts of a person. He searches, he speaks, he testifies, he commands, he reveals, he strives, he creates, he makes intercession, he raises the dead alive. The Greek language uses two words which are commonly translated another. Heteros and allos. Heteros refers to another, but of a different kind, while allos refers to another of the same kind or nature. And so, referring to the Holy Spirit, Jesus called him allos, another of the same kind, thus stating that the Holy Spirit would be exactly like Jesus himself, And so the Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. If I am using a teaspoon and ask you for another spoon using alos, I am seeking another teaspoon, the same as I am using. But if you bring me a wooden spoon, I might complain and say, I did not use heteros, another spoon of a different kind. So Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is another helper, and the word that is used is alos. That is another helper sent in the place of Jesus on this earth. So Jesus left, but the Holy Spirit came, and they're both the same. The Amplified Bible translates alos bakinos as another comforter. And the words used are counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. So all seven words translate from the Greek parakletos, showing us the wide ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He guided the early church and directed the key missionary movement in definite, specific, and personal ways. And so it is evident from the Bible that men and women who were moved by the Spirit knew him in a definite and personal way. And so if we were to ask the judges and the prophets of the Old Testament if the Holy Spirit had come upon them, they would never say, well, I think so, or I hope so. We read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet. When a young lion roared against Samson, we're told the Spirit of the Lord came rushing mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would rent a kid. And there's no guesswork concerning the reality and the definiteness of action of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament also. For the sake of John the Baptist, the Spirit came upon Jesus in visible form as a dove whenever he was baptizing Jesus. And the sound of wind and the tongues of herald the presence of the day of Pentecost. So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, men and women learned to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And every part of the daily life of believers, including their work and their worship, are dedicated to Christ Jesus as Lord, and was under the influence and direction of the Holy Spirit. So now we have seen briefly that the Holy Spirit is. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. But then secondly, we will consider what the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said, unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The basic reason why Christ's departure means triumph and tragedy, the reason why it is a help and not a hindrance for these men and for the church in general, is that otherwise the Counselor, namely the Holy Spirit, will not come to them. Jesus does not explain why the Spirit cannot come unless he departs from the earth and returns to his home above. But surely, by his going back to complete the work of redemption, Jesus Christ had to leave this earth. He had to return to heaven so that he might complete the task that he had come to do. And so until he completes the task he had come to do, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So now the Holy Spirit is one whose special task is to apply the saving merits of Christ to the hearts and the lives of believers. Therefore, unless Jesus goes away, the Spirit cannot come. The Holy Spirit cannot be sent until Jesus Christ finishes the task that he came to do. And so when he finished the task, then the Holy Spirit was able to come. But then again in verse 8, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And so the Spirit's work in the world is to lay bare the world's sin and in the case of some, to awaken a consciousness of guilt, which leads to true repentance. So as a result of the operation of God's sovereign grace, men and women from every nation will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so when the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, convicts men and women of their sin, then the reaction may well be the same as is recorded in Acts chapter 2 after Peter's sermon, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" It is the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. The Spirit of God is still working today. He is still convicting of sin. And there are two reactions. Those who fight against that conviction, that they will criticize and they will condemn the preacher or the evangelist. They will seek to stir up trouble in the church. They are restless and discontent, and they'll fight against God. So that is one reaction. Whenever the Spirit of God challenges people, they want to kick up a rumpus and not to listen to it. But then there are others who submit to their troubled conscience. They will likely fill a Philippian jailer and ask the question, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, how thankful we are that the Holy Spirit is present in our world today. And just think what the world would be like if the Holy Spirit was not here. If Jesus had returned into heaven and left no witness and left no Spirit, what would the world be like? We think the world is bad as it is, but it would be much worse if the Spirit was not here. We're told that the Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And isn't it interesting to note that this prophecy of Jesus was actually fulfilled? Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost deals exactly with those three subjects. It deals with sin, for we are told in the sin of rejecting Christ. It deals with righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ. And it deals with judgment, the judgment of those hostile to Christ. So Peter dealt with all three in his sermon. And what were the results? The results was whenever they heard Peter, they were pricked to their hearts, and they were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. How we would long and how we would pray that we might see such a reaction, such a result from the preaching of God's word today. But that is only possible through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But then in verse 13 of John 16, we are told, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." The function of the Holy Spirit in the church is described as that guiding, literally leading the way. It is the Holy Spirit that guides. It is the Holy Spirit that leads. Thus, the guidance into the truth. As William Hendrickson says, "What the Spirit hears from the Father, he, in and through the Word, whispers into the ear of the hearts of believers. He is ever searching the depths of God. He comprehends them and reveals them to God's children." In verse 14, Jesus said, "He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the apostles, will glorify Christ. He will take that which is Christ, the very substance of his teaching regarding the person, the purpose of redemption, manner of salvation, etc., and will enlarge on it. Whatever Christ has done, whatever Christ is doing, and what he will do for the church is the theme of the Holy Spirit's teaching. And when we read the Bible, when we listen to God's preaching, when we listen to the Word, when we intercede in prayer, then the Holy Spirit is then to convict and to guide and to help. And so the Holy Spirit came to this earth to glorify Christ, Not to glorify himself, but to glorify Christ and what Christ has done. And to lead believers into all truth. The Holy Spirit came to enable us to know Christ through the new birth. And to give us the power and the help to live and to share the abundant life which Jesus promised to all who trust him. It is impossible even to know Christ apart from the regenerating ministry of the Spirit. It was Jesus himself who said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, we know that water is not physical water. Water is the Bible. And time again, we're told that the water is the Bible. So it is only through the Bible and through the Spirit of God that people are converted. It is impossible for us to pray, to live holy lives, to witness. There's nothing that we can do for the Lord Jesus if that he'd do it for us, apart from the work, the conviction, the help of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And thirdly, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the Holy Spirit coming in the day of Pentecost, and we're told all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, we read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, note, the man who had been filled on the day of Pentecost is filled again. Filled for a special purpose. The special purpose was that he and John, who had been brought before the authorities and were on trial because of their healing the sick man, who had been sitting in the beautiful gate of the temple, had to speak. And so the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, and he was filled with the Spirit in order that he might speak with authority and power in those authority who were trying him. And then on another occasion, when Peter and John went back to the church, they began to pray together. And then we're told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, after they had prayed, the place where they were shaken, where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What does this mean? These people had been filled, but they were filled again. This is something that needs to be repeated many times. I have a glass of water here. And that glass of water sits here all week and is never touched. It'll be lower than it is at the moment. Why? Because it has evaporated in the air. It needs to be refilled. And the same with us. Whenever we're living in this world, whenever the trials and the problems of society, we need to be refilled again with the Holy Spirit to enable us to carry on the work they're doing. For we gradually lose, as it were, the same way as a glass of water would gradually evaporate. And this is why it's so important that we are filled and filled again. Be ye continually filled, as it's saying is. So in the light of all this, it is obvious that we are dealing with some clear-cut experience. All these people and their many other references were conscious of the fact that the Spirit of God came upon them, and they had been endured with great power and authority. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit before he went into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know exactly what happened, so that this experience describing something that happens to us, our consciousness of an excess of power by a special purpose. But thank God, this is something that not confined to the whole New Testament alone. Read the biographies of great preachers in the church throughout the centuries, and especially in times of revival, and you'll find the kind of thing happening time and time again. If and when we become genuine believers, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. You cannot be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit dwells within you. However, there's a constant and continued need to be filled and controlled and empowered with the Holy Spirit as a way of life. What does it mean to be full of in this sense? I will give you the definition that the Bankster Greek lexicon puts it. It puts it like this: wholly occupied with or completely under the influence of. And so when someone takes up a new interest, we would say that he or she is full of it. He or she is fully occupied with it. It is that he or she is interested in it. And if we take the Apostle Paul's analogy, we'd say, be not drunk with new wine wherein there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What do you say about a man who is drunk? You say he is under the influence of drink. And so what the apostle is saying, in a sense, is this: do not be under the influence of wine, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So this is exactly what it means. To be filled means to be under the influence of. If that then is what it means, the question that arises, how does this become possible? How can one be filled with the Spirit? And the first thing that we notice is that it is a command. It is a command. We must, it says, be filled. And the Greek word means go on being filled, be continually and constantly filled. We need to be continually filled. It is not a once and for all experience, like filling a glass with water. It's not a once and all experience. We need to be continually filled. Because it's a command, it is not an experience. And because it is in the continuous present tense, it is not something Christ's experience that happened once and that was it, over with. Some people think that there must be an emotional experience or that something dramatic must happen. Even some go to these verses to say, the only proof of being filled with the Spirit is the ability to speak in tongues. We do not become Christians through an emotional experience, but because of our faith. An emotional experience may be the result of it, but it's not through it. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. Any emotional experience is a byproduct of an expression of faith or an act of obedience. And so when we become Christians, we are taking that step of faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And the Holy Spirit is not given to us that we might have some great emotional experience or so that we might speak tongues as they were in the New Testament days, but that we might live holy lives, that we might be faithful witnesses for Christ, so that wherever we live and whatever we do, that we will be witnesses for Christ, that we will be continually and continually filled. Have we met God's conditions? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you sincerely desire to be controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit? If so, then ask God to fill you. And remember our Lord's final words to the disciples and through them to us: you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the primary purpose for which we are filled with the Holy Spirit is to make us witnesses for Christ through the life that we live and through the words that we speak and through the things that we do. Therefore, be sure of our Lord Jesus Christ is in control of your life and that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you begin each day. May that be the desire and may that be the longing of each and every one of us here this evening. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict us of sin. Have you ever at some stage in your life come under conviction of sin? That is what the Holy Spirit does. If you have, then do something about it. For God says in his word, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. We have heard that many times. Often we give the example, you go to someone's house, I go to someone's house, I knock the door, I ring the bell, I hear the dogs yapping on the other side of the door. They know I'm there. But nobody comes. You do it again, but nobody comes. Then you get a card out, you put it in the letterbox, and you move on. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Has the Spirit of God striven with you? You've heard it many times. The Spirit of God has been speaking to you on many occasions. How long do you think he'll do it? How long do you think he'll keep it up? How tragic that many have been convicted and done nothing about it. Let us remember that the Holy Spirit is what the Holy Spirit does. And the need for every Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And remember, he that hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be cut off. And that without remedy. Are you saved? Has the Spirit of God done a work of grace in your heart and in your life? Can you do it? If you have not done it, will you do it today? You can know the joy of sins forgiven even now in this church this evening. That you can leave knowing that the Spirit of God is with you. And the Spirit of God has done his work, convicting of sin and of enabling us to live for him in these very difficult and trying days. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus came into this world to be our Savior. And we thank you that on the cross he said it is finished. But we also thank you that whenever he turned to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And we would be of all people most miserable if the Holy Spirit was not here. This world would be in chaotic condition if the Holy Spirit was not here. And so we thank you that the Holy Spirit is doing his work, convicting of sin and challenging people how to live. Lives have been touched, homes have been touched, work has been done because the Holy Spirit came when Jesus returned to heaven. And so we pray that this evening that we too will be challenged how we live and what we do, that we will know the Spirit of God living upon our hearts. And that we will be indeed living witnesses for Jesus Christ. For these things we do ask in our Savior's name. Amen.